Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I get started, I have a bit of a surprise. My little sister Stephanie has consented to bless the house with a song, so if she's ready. tough act to follow. Good morning, all. Giving honor to God, to the pastor of this wonderful, wonderful church, all its officers, members, and friends, I bid you greetings. This church will always have a special place in my heart. I got married here.
Amen.
It'll be 3 years come October. And I will never forget the hospitality
Amen.
Extended to my wife and my family by this house.
Amen.
I mean, nothing that we required or asked was too outrageous. And it was overwhelming and still is.
Amen.
My brother Dick Arthur and his wonderful wife Joyce is here. My family from Trenton is here. My wife, of course, who stayed up all night preparing a fellowship repast for the conclusion of this service. I have to say this. My mother is here. God bless. I'm glad you made it, Mom. And my mother tends to tease my wife by calling her lazy and spoiled. But I got to tell you, Mom, if you had seen this woman all day yesterday after, we got the news like in the 11th hour how many of you were coming. And she was like a whirling dervish getting things ready, preparing, cooking, shopping. And so you can't call her lazy anymore. The Bible says that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. I'm constantly giving thanks for my good thing. Jesus, the Lord said that it's not good for man to be alone. Let us give him a help meet. Cordelia has proved since the day we got married that she is nothing less than my help meet. And as I struggled to get ready for this sermon, she took upon herself all of the preparations, and she gave me my space. Because I agonize before I preach. I don't know what I'm going to say. I know that I'm going to get up in the pulpit and make an idiot of myself. And she says, you'll be fine. Just let the Lord deliver to you what he has to say. You see, you're worried about what you want to say. Just say what God tells you to say, and you'll be fine. And she's right, of course. But, sometimes when I'm up here, I'm saying, well, God, you're there, right? It's time. I'm on. Let's have it, you know. And there is a word. Actually, when I was asked to speak here today, I received correspondence some weeks before I got here. Actually, I was supposed to speak here last month, but the weather would not allow it. So we got postponed and rescheduled for today. And I was sent suggested material about which to address this house, and it came out of the book of Mark, the verses that were just shared here, and I received some study materials too, lesson materials. I give thanks for things like lesson materials, commentaries, because since I've come to to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I have a hunger to increase my knowledge of the Scriptures, and I thank God for the commentaries. I thank God for the lesson plans, because They helped me to gain a better understanding of the scriptures. But I have to confess that on this occasion, I had an issue with the materials that I received. You know, I read them and I reread them and then I went to the Bible and I read the scripture and I went back to the study materials, and my problem was that I wasn't sure that I agreed with the point being made in the study materials. Let me explain. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus one day and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus says, "Well, what is it that you want?" And he said, "We want your right and left hand. We want to sit at your right and left hand in your glory, in your kingdom." Now, according to the commentary and according to the study materials, I am supposed to, or I am encouraged to accept these remarks or this request as selfish. And so I thought about it. And I read it again. And I thought about it some more. And I prayed on it. And I meditated on it. And I went back to the commentary and the study materials, encouraging me to accept this request made by the sons of Zebedee as selfish. And folks, I just wasn't sure that I agreed that their request was so selfish. I mean, think about it. Who among us would not want those exalted places in heaven? I mean, at the right and left hand of none other than our Lord and Savior himself. Who would not want to sit next to him in glory? I mean, James and John were Jesus' boys. They were his closest friends. They were his inner circle among the disciples. They, along with Peter, they were his closest friends. James and John, along with Peter, went along with Jesus to places and saw things that the other disciples didn't. So if anyone had a right to a claim like this, why would it not be they? I mean, they went with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. And they witnessed his suffering in the garden. So, these men, these ministers, these servants, they simply asked, "Oh Lord, you know, we've been with you all of this time. We've been beside you. We've had your back. You know, we want this reward. We want nothing less than to be glorified with you. That's what we want. And who in here wouldn't want that? I want it. I can commiserate with these two men because that's what I want. Let me talk to you about this thing that we're involved in, this enterprise, this exercise, this craft, whatever it is, this vocation we call ministry. All right? The very essence of ministry is reaching out to people and touching people and dealing with people generally at the lowest points of their lives. If you're with a food pantry, you're not dealing with people who have big bellies and full refrigerators. You're dealing with people who are hungry. Or if you run a homeless shelter, you're dealing with people who are indigent, on the streets, cold, tired, getting maybe a shower a week if they can sneak into a gas station and bird bath in a sink. You are dealing with people at the lowest points of their lives. And unfortunately, as much as we in ministry want to think that they will be grateful and open their arms and bless us and thank us, sometimes it just doesn't turn out that way. Sometimes the people who need you the most despise you, curse you. They have this sense of entitlement, some of them. They They mock you. They don't like you sometimes because you don't understand them, or so they think. So ministry can be a thankless job. And so I think about James and John and their positions in ministry and how and some of the people they must have run across, some of the resentment, some of the hostility. And I think, well, we in ministry, I mean, we do this and we serve the people, but why not want to be glorified, you know, for our work, for our efforts? So I just wasn't sure that I agreed with the study materials assertion that the request made by James and John was selfish. And I agonized over that. And I thought, I am not going to be able to talk about this because I don't agree. And then Thursday, for those of you who don't know that I work at the Market Street Mission, the Market Street Mission is, among other things, a drug and alcohol rehabilitation facility for men. We also have a homeless shelter. We distribute meals to the homeless and the indigent in the area. We pass out things like food packages. We give health and comfort items. We give out clothing vouchers, furniture vouchers. We try to connect the people who are out there who have nothing with our Lord and Savior who can provide everything. Amen. So on Thursday, I go to the mission, and it's a little late in the evening, about dinner time. Men in the regular life change program, which is the drug and alcohol rehab, have already eaten, and now it's time for the indigents, the homeless, come in, and they line up, and they're getting ready to eat. And so I go inside, and I'm standing around, and there's a long line of people. We always have a long line of people, hungry people. And the guys behind the counter see me and say, "Chaplain Green, come on up here. And I've done this 100 times before. So I get my tray, and I go on up to the front of the line, and I'm standing there. And they're getting ready to serve me, and something strikes me. And I look behind me, and I see all these homeless, hungry people waiting in line behind me, and it hits me. Oh. And then I understood why the request made by James and John was selfish. You had these men involved in ministry. You had these men who sat at the feet of none other than Christ himself, but who has seemed to overlook the most fundamental idea of humility and putting self last. Ministry is not about privilege. Ministry is not about earning the right to be first anywhere. Selfishness. Now, I knew what selfishness was. I know that the two most powerful forces to take place in the human heart are love and selfishness. Not love and hate like many think. It's love and selfishness, because out of selfishness all other sin is born. It was out of selfishness that Lucifer was cast out of heaven, because you had him in an exalted position who, when they said, "You know, I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to raise my throne up above God's himself." So sin began in heaven because of selfishness. Sin began on planet Earth because Lucifer convinced Adam and Eve, well, it's not about God's anger, and it's about you. You can be made smarter. You can learn good and from evil. You can be like God himself. And they thought, yeah, I. selfishness. Not loving hate, but loving selfishness. Because hate is not automatically a wicked or evil thing. I mean, I hate broccoli. That doesn't make me a bad person, right? So I know that hate is not automatically always a bad thing. It only when it's directed at other people is hate an evil or wicked thing. So, selfishness. Now I'm learning. Now it's beginning to register with me. What if when the Lord made his plan to rescue man from sin, dressed Jesus up in a suit of flesh and got ready to send him down to earth, and Jesus said, hey, well, wait a minute, what's in it for me? It wasn't Jesus to ask for a place beside him in heaven. It wasn't Christ-like. But I was fooled, because selfishness, what you have to bear in mind is that selfishness, it worms its way into our being, into our attitude, into our behavior, almost undetected. Justifiably sometimes seemingly innocently. And before you know it, you're usurping privileges. You're placing yourself. Why not? I mean, I'm the preacher. Why shouldn't I go first? I'm a minister. Why shouldn't I get at the head of the line? I am God's representative. Why not serve me? But that is not the heart of a servant. You see, the scripture kind of fooled me, because Jesus, first of all, did not call these men selfish. All he said was, well, let's back up to that. They said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Now, I found that to be a little arrogant, maybe. I thought maybe that's what the scripture was talking about. I mean, the study material was talking about. We want you to do whatever we ask, but Jesus didn't seem offended by this. I mean, he didn't rip and say, I beg your pardon. He just simply asked him, well, what do you want? Well, we want to set your right and left hand side, you know, the right and left hand side of you in glory. And he merely tells him, well, are you prepared to drink the cup that I drink from? Are you prepared to be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with? In other words, are you prepared to suffer to have these places beside me in heaven? And they said, yes. And he said, well, don't worry, you will. And they did. James being the first to be martyred, John being the last to die, both in the name of Christianity. That's why I was fooled, because as far as I was concerned, these men had earned the places that they asked for in glory. They did what they said they would do. But did they do it for the right reason? Do we minister? Do we provide for the homeless? Do we see to the needs of the sick and the indigent because it's what God wants us to do, or do we do it because we want glory? What's in it for me? Yes, I'll suffer and I'll die. What's in it for me? Should I drink from the cup that you drink from? What's in it for me? And the funny thing about that is that if this is not your motive, you'll get it anyway. You'll be glorified anyway. It doesn't have to be the reason that you serve. The heart of a servant beats for the people that he serves, not for what he can gain, not for the reward. It's not about self. And all of a sudden, I had to rethink my whole position at the Market Street Mission. Why am I there? Why do I do what I do? Initially, it was because my own life was saved at Market Street. And I guess I got kind of caught up in it because for somebody to like me to come from as low as I have been and to be glorified, I mean, how exciting is that? How wonderful is that? For somebody as filthy as I was and still am, to be so exalted. Of course, I wanted a place at the right, or at the very least, the left hand of Christ in glory. Of course I did. But this can't be the reason that I do what I do. I serve them because they need to be served. I serve them because it is Christ's command that I serve them. I serve them because when I was yet in my sin, He died for me. Amen. I serve them because that is the essence of love and the very heart of a servant. And it's not about what's in it for me. It's about what I can do, what I can give, what I can give back, who I can help, who I can save in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
That's what it's about. And that glory that I talked about, it'll come. It'll come. I don't have to be motivated by glory except to glorify God.
Amen.
In my behavior, in my deeds. My works are what keep my faith alive.
Yeah.
Blessed are the pure at heart.
Yeah.
I needed a pure heart. When it was suggested to me that I do this piece, I was given the alternative of, well, if you don't want to do this, you can talk about, you know, whatever moves you, whatever strikes your fancy. And that was a tempting idea because maybe I wouldn't come up with any material for this, but I would have robbed myself of an opportunity to learn, to grow. And I'm grateful to Kenilworth for this. I've learned a great deal. And I just hope I shared a little bit of it with you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we know that your word is true. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every person who came here today. Bless the families represented in this room. Guide us, keep us, and comfort us, O Lord. And as we leave this place, may we find our homes in better condition than we left them. Please grant us traveling mercy. Allow your spirit to abide in us now and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.